And I thank you, Father, 2,000 years later, you come to brood over us, to give life to us, Lord. Life in the Spirit, life by the Spirit. And that's our prayer today. And Lord, as we open the Word this morning, we ask that as we open it, that you'd speak to us, you'd show us great and mighty things from it. That God, that you would motivate us, you would inspire us, Lord, that you would convict us where conviction is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed. That Father, if there's a soul here that needs to be restored, may the Word restore the soul. If there's a heart that needs rejoicing, may the Word rejoice the heart. If there's someone making a decision today, I pray that the Word would make us wise today. And Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten our eyes to see the wonderful things from your Word. And God, I pray that, Lord, that the Word of God would shape us this morning, and that God, as we look into the things of God, into the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that God, that you'd come and visit us and you'd rest upon us. Come, Lord, illumine us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I wanted to, just thinking about some things over this past couple of weeks, you know, for so many of us in this place, this has been a difficult year in so many ways. We have four women who've lost husbands, sons and daughters who have lost dads. Penny Grace, who we've been praying for, is now on hospice. We pray for Penny and we pray for Les. There's been changes in jobs, careers. There's been financial difficulty, marital difficulties. There's some of you in this place or online that have been struggling with things of the past, things that you've done, the things that you've said, that you've walked in guilt or shame over, that God is coming to do a work, but it is still the struggle. It's still hard. There's still tribulation. There's things on the cultural scene and the world scene that is very disturbing to every one of us in this place. We see the things of God in the world just deteriorating. But I want to tell you this, the things of God are not deteriorating in his church. Amen. And this whole thought of I'm choosing that no matter what I see or no matter what I feel, that this great God is at work and he's moving. And if you're not seeing that and you're not experiencing that, there may just be something wrong right now. And that God wants to make that right, because I'm just going to tell you, this God is at work, and he's at work in a very phenomenal way. Amen. Because the scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Do you believe that today? That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. And that's who you are if you're in Christ. That's who we are in Christ as a local body. And I just want to remind you as your pastor that no matter how bad it is and how difficult it is, the gates of hell will not stand against you and the church of the living God. That's us. Amen. Amen. The other thought is that, well, I got a whole lot of thoughts today, the other thought is that whenever there is a struggle, and ever there's a trial, and whenever there is discord, and wherever there seems to be loss, I'm going to just say this, it's all redeemable in the name of Jesus. It's redeemable. There are some of us in here that could give witness to the fractured marriage and then how God restored some things in your life. And God redeemed you. And he redeemed you from many different places. That's what we're going to talk about today. And you know, the scripture says that in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Do you understand this today? Because most believers that I see posting things on Facebook are not of good cheer. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because we know the future. It's written in Scripture. It's written in our hearts. This great God has overcome. He is overcoming, and he will continue to overcome the world. Amen? So let's get with that. Let's speak that. Let's believe that. Let's walk in that in a very personal way, but in a corporate way, as husbands and wives, as sons and daughters and fathers and mothers, as the church of the living God, that we live by this in this world that is not our home. We're just the passing through. in this world of tribulation, but we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not only ruling and reigning, but His Spirit living in our hearts so that we could be of good cheer. I want to ask a question. How many of you came to church with good cheer? How many will you leave with good cheer? To be reminded that it's redeemable. And one of the greatest stories of redemption is found in Job chapter 1 and 2, or the whole book of Job. You want to talk about tribulation? You want to talk about trials and struggles in this life? And the patience that Job endured as he pressed through loss of family, of children, of sons, of daughters, of property, of things of this world, and how he pushed through and pressed through so that in the end of his life, or the end of all of the suffering, God came along and blessed him abundantly. It's redeemable. And you know, many of you know his story, and there's too many chapters to look through the story, but here's the thought. Here's the crux of the matter. There's a day when the sons of God appear before God, and Satan comes before him. And Satan, the Bible says, is just nothing but a vagrant and a wanderer. But he shows up in the courts. Don't ask me if I understand it. I don't understand it. And if somebody tells you they understand it, they're lying to you, okay? That's a hard thing. But he passes through, and God happens to say, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is righteous. There's no one else like him. He follows my ways. He's blameless." And here comes the accusation of the enemy. "Well, you blessed him on every hand. Put your hand on him, or you let me put my hand on him, and let's just see how he'll continue to live." And God gave the enemy permission to tempt and to move against Job. And in one swoop, he loses everything as far as his earthly stuff and things. He loses his cattle. He loses his camels. He loses his sheep. He loses his yoke of oxen, his female donkeys. He has many servants, and he has 10 children. And when Satan goes out of the presence of God, it says in verse 13, "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was speaking, another said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house.'" God, you can have the camels, you can have the oxen, you can have the sheep, but not the children. The sons and daughters, a big wind comes, right? Crashes on their party, the birthday party of one of their kids. They've gotten together, they're celebrating, and they've all died. In one swoop, he loses everything. But I want you to notice what he does in verse 20. "He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped." He worshiped his great God. And he said this, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know, sometimes when I've preached this in the past, some folks who've gone through tremendous pain have misunderstood the thought that I'm speaking of, and have been sometimes offended because they just couldn't do what Job did. But I want to tell you this. This is not about how you've responded to trials in the past, but how will we respond today? Will we continue to move through? Now listen, Job is in pain, right? I mean, he is lost. I mean, he's stressed. He's desperate. He's hurting. He is struggling. There's no doubt about that. And it doesn't mean that we don't struggle and that we don't hurt and that we move through days that are hard and difficult. And we don't. We ask God, where are you and what are you up to? Not saying that we don't do those things. But in the midst of it, will we still worship our great God? He fell down, he worshiped, and he did not sin in all of his calamity. And I would just say this with all my heart. Every one of us now, thousands of years later, know Jesus, if you know Jesus. He's come into your life. The Spirit of God lives within you, and you have everything you need to respond and live the gospel out. Amen. Amen. Well, Satan comes to the throne room again, and God brags on Job. And he says, well, let me just tell you, skin for skin, if you let me touch his body, he'll surely curse you and die. And so what happens is he says, you have permission, you just can't kill him. And so he goes out, and Job gets sick. And he has these horrible boils on him. And the Bible says they're so bad and they're so horrible, two things happen. He takes potsherd, which is just pottery, broken chips, and he scrapes the boils off of his body, and he looks so horrible that he has three friends who show up, and they sit before him for 7 days, and they do not speak a word. That's how horrible this is. And his wife says, oh, why don't you just curse God and die? Because death is better than this. And he said, sweet, don't talk like the foolish women talk. Will we accept the adversity today? Will we accept just good and not adversity? In other words, there's just this position in his life that I just see, that we see. And when we look at the whole story of all the accusation of his friends, and as he comes to this place of just this place with God, because listen, he struggles with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I worship. I'm a worshiper of God, and I come to this place to believe what he believed. And he said this. He said this in Job 19, 23 through 25. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, watch, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last he will make his stand on the earth. And there are people who believe that Job is a contemporary of Abraham. So he's one of the oldest characters in Scripture. And what is he doing here? What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day he's going to take his stand on the earth. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He sees Jesus in the future. He sees the gospel, the good news, the Redeemer who takes his stand. Because what do Redeemers do? They redeem. And he's a Redeemer that redeems us. And you're going to find this at the end of the book, where God comes and blesses him. And the one thing that I want to say is that if God could do this a marvelous work in Job, I'm sorry, this is just bothered me. Imagine what he can do in you with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Church of the Living God, that friends that are encouragements, not discouragement. The people come alongside, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to bring the comfort of God in your life. But what's so powerful about this, in all of his loss and all the loss of his health, he doesn't blame God, and he doesn't sin, and he doesn't sin with his mouth, the Scripture says. You never hear him in bitter complaint against his God. And I'm saying to you today, Church of the Living God, that's who we are, Church of the Living God, with the Spirit of God living in us. As Job goes, so can we go. Because we have this hope in our Redeemer. Because we know in so many ways what Job didn't know. We're on the other side of the cross. that God redeems. He redeems us from horrible situations and circumstances. He redeems from loss. And that's where we want to have our hope. What we sang of just a minute. My hope is in you. So it doesn't matter what I see and it doesn't matter what I feel. My hope is in you, the Redeemer who redeems life in all things. This is Jesus. This is God. He redeemed us. To redeem means to purchase back. To pay the ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. It means to repurchase what's been sold, to regain your possession, to rescue, to recover, to deliver from. The Redeemer was usually the next of kin who takes responsibility for his relative's woes. He buys back what is lost, and he buys back from slavery. He pays their debt. He gets their property back. He gets their lives back. And you see this throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a beautiful illustration of the kinsman redeemer who redeems her and marries her and takes care of her. He's the kinsman redeemer. And that's who Jesus is. He redeems you. But the question is as we look at 2022 and about to be 2023, what does that mean for you and what does that mean for me? What does he redeem us from? And there's a number of things in Scripture. One of the things he redeems you is he redeeds your life from the pit. Psalm 103, verse 4 speaks of one of the benefits of knowing God. He redeems my life from the pit. The pit of what? The pit of destruction. The pit of death. The pit of hardship. Whatever the pit is. David speaks of this in Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3. Notice it on the screen, if you would. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up, watch, out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. What a powerful piece. Here's David finding himself in the pit of destruction, the miry clay. He can't get out of this pit. He's stuck. Some people believe that he's speaking of his moral failure when he failed sleeping with one of his really good friend's wives, Bathsheba, and then she becomes pregnant. He tries to cover it up, can't cover it up, so he kills him, has him killed. A horrible day. Matter of fact, when he is rebuked, do you know what the prophet says to him? He says, because of this, you've caused the nations to blaspheme my name because of what you've done and they know of. I have a friend that paraphrases that. He said, David, you made me look bad. He's in the pit. He gets under conviction. He's waiting patiently. He knows there's hope. And in his moral failure, God reaches down in the pit and reaches up and he pulls him like this, just kind of like this. Just pulls him up, takes him out of the pit, and where does he put him? Puts him right on the rock, Jesus. You know, this is how God does this. It's like God takes him out of the pit in the way that it's graphic. It's just, he's reaching way, way down. I mean, he's on his chest and he's reaching down and he pulls him up and he doesn't just kind of hold him here and say, okay, we're just going to hold you here for 10 years. And let you walk in your guilt, walk in your shame. No, I'm telling you, it's one swoop. He takes you out of that pit and he puts you on the rock. And all of a sudden, he makes your footsteps firm, your walk firm. He puts a new song in your mouth. It's a song of praise to God. And many are going to see what God's done when he took their king out of the pit and put him upon the rock. And that's what he does for you and for me. When you get saved from your sin and your garbage and your junk, all the things that you walked in before Christ, he redeemed you. He redeemed your life from the pit. But you may be here today and you may be watching today online and maybe at another time. And I ask the question, I'm still in the pit. The pit of guilt, the pit of sin, the pit of strongholds. And I can't seem to get out. And what do? We cry out to this great God. We confess where we are. We confess our part in it and what we've done. And then the promise is that he'll come. He'll pull you out of the pit. He'll put you on the rock. And he'll give you a walk that's absolutely transformational in your life. So that wherever you've been or whatever's been on you in that pit, the filth, this junk, the stuff, whatever that is, that God comes and he washes you and he cleanses you and he gives you a new life. This is a picture of salvation. It's the picture of the work of God. I just want to stop here and ask you, do you remember when you were in the pit? Maybe it was a pit of bitterness, pit of anger. Maybe it was a pit of addiction, drug addiction, sexual addiction, greed. I mean, just whatever it is, fear, worry, anxiety in the pit of destruction. I'm stuck. My feet can't move. I can't do anything for myself. But the good news of the gospel is God does what you could never do for yourself. And he pulls you out of the pit and he puts you out of the rock. He redeems your life from the pit. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you another thing he redeems. Psalm 72:14 says he will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. He not only redeems your life from the pit, he redeems your life from oppression and evil. Just ask the Gerasene demoniac. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, and I want us to look at someone that the Bible said had a legion of demons in him. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Now, I want to just say this because I think it's important that you understand that this demonic, that they call him the demoniac. He's got demons in him. Let's just notice that. In verse 26, it says, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. And who had not put on any clothing for a long time. He was not living in a house, but he was living in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times and was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet that he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for we are many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Let me just say something. This man does not have a psychological problem. Do you understand that? We have progressive Christianity would come down and say, no, that he didn't have demons. That's just how they explained it. That's how Jesus explained it. I mean, there's no demons, you know. He had a psychotic event. Really. And I just want you to know, church, that the demonic is alive and well. They're not just over in Africa. There is a demonic warfare that takes place. And I know that might be uncomfortable for some of us, but I just want you to know they're as real as angels. They're real. We do a series. It's online. I did it in last fall. Last spring on spiritual warfare. Do you know that the enemy, Satan, is not omnipresent? You know what that means? He's a created being. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's not all-knowing. Only God's all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. But I think sometimes folks in the church want to give to Satan what he does not have. Amen? Because we serve a great God that the Bible says his head has already been crushed at the cross. That he's disarmed the rulers, he says. But nevertheless, they're at work. And there are people in life that are oppressed by the enemy. And this man is oppressed. And what does he need? He needs the redemptive power of God in his life. And that's what he gets. And I want you to notice how God redeems him. He says, in verse 32, there were a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. That's why this wasn't a psychological problem. Because the psychological problem doesn't go into a herd of pigs and cast them down, right? It's not neurosis. It's not that. It's not psychological. It is real, very real. And there's an oppression that goes, that happens. And it's interesting because the word really means demonized. He was demonized. Not in this guy, because he's lost, the demons are in him. They get cast out. And I want you to notice the redemptive power of God. That's God who's redeeming him from oppression and evil and the enemy and the demonic. And I want you to notice what happens to him. And so the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out. Now watch, sitting down at the feet of Jesus. You know what I love about this? Jesus comes and he pulls you out of the rock. He pulls you out of the pit, puts you on your feet on the rock. And then guess what? He gets you to a place where you live at the feet of Jesus. Bible says that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's what? In his right mind. The demons have gone out. He is restored. He is redeemed by this great God, the Redeemer, because I know my Redeemer lives. Now listen, he's in a place called the Decapolis. It's on the other side of the Jordan, where the Gentiles are. That's why they had herds of swine. And he comes and he says, oh, God, oh Jesus, you've done this for me. I want to follow you. And you know what he says? No, I want you to go back to the Gentiles. And I want you to give witness of what this great God has done for you. What I love about this is that he redeems him and then invites him to the redemptive work of God on earth. If he goes back to the 10 cities, we don't have it recorded. There's no history about that. But what I want to just imagine and believe, that filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the call of God, that he goes back and he becomes a missionary to bring this redemptive work of God. Our God redeems us from the pit. And he redeems us, the scripture says. He purchases us. He exchanges. He ransoms us. He liberates us from a life of oppression and evil. But he also redeems our lives from death. And then he invites you to be a part of God's redemptive work. Just ask Lazarus. I want you to go to John chapter 11, verses 1 through, well, it's 46 verses, and we can't read the whole thing, and so we're just going to move through it really quick. Our Thursday morning group is in the middle of John and a men's group, and we're actually going to be studying this passage of Scripture this Thursday morning at 7. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage. There's a certain man, he's sick, his name's Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So his sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard of this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer. Does that make sense? He loved them, so he stayed 2 days later. And then after, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you were going to go there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, but he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to him so that I may wake him out of sleep. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. And Jesus had spoken of his death. They thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Now watch this. So then he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought of missional work or evangelism or sharing testimony? Is a lot like this. There are people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, just like you and I were. And we were redeemed by God's word that someone else came and intervened in our life and taught us and showed us. And there are people in your life, and there are people that we've been called to as a church that are dead. I mean, Jonathan just said, there's many Tanamara, most of them, they ask who Jesus is. I know Jesus. I got him on this chain. And they don't know who he is, and they don't know what he's done, and they don't know. And so what do? They worship a Tanamaran God, finite God, that you have to sacrifice to him year after year. Beer made out of corn. Food and such to appease this finite God, to keep the finite God alive. And yet, do we not hear the call? Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him. My son, my daughter, dead in their trespasses. Let us go to him. I've got somebody I work for, somebody that works for me, lost, dead in their sin. Let us go to them. Let us go. We're a part of the redemptive work of God. Lazarus is going to be redeemed from the dead. I don't know how he feels about it, having been in heaven. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you go from this place into heaven, and you're going to be happy about coming back? But he does it. Redeems him from death. It's a story. It's an illustration. Let us go to him. It's a part of the, I believe, the DNA of our church. When we adopted the Hani, when we adopted the Tanamara, when we adopted the Cambodian, when we adopted the Navajo, when we come to give life to the local places that we're from, to give life to. Let us go to them. And I want you to notice that God is inviting us to the redemptive work of God. Our friend Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him. No matter what the cost is. I mean, they're seeking to kill him in Judea. There's threat all around. But let us go. Let us go to him. Are there times in your life where you just know that you have an appointment, and that appointment with someone who is dead in their trespasses and sin, they don't know Jesus, they're waiting for the word, and you're to be the messenger? Let us go to them. Let us be a part of the redemptive work of God amongst the lost of the world. And so they get up and they go. And I want you to notice verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days in the tomb. And Martha meets him and says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll do. And this is what he said. He said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, wait. I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he who comes into the world. Listen, we go to our people. We go to the people who are lost. And yet we go by faith. What is the faith? Your brother will rise again. There's an anticipation that when we go, somehow that God will bless the going to see resurrection power through our own testimony, through our own word, and to see God alive and God at work. We go with faith, believing that God's called us to these people. God has called us to this mission. God has called us to this task, this assignment. We go in faith. That we want to believe that our people, the people God has sent us to, will live, will be redeemed from death. And so he gets to where he's going, to the tomb, and Mary meets him. And Mary says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus, verse 33, "therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And he said, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." We go to our brother, we go with faith, and we go with compassion. Just this belief that God wants to do something, that it moves us, that our heart is moved because of their lostness. And let me just say this, because it's really hard to do this, because we want to live in the flesh, and we'll often be critical of our brother and sister instead of compassionate for our brother and sister. They made their bed, they're going to just have to lie in the bed that they made. That's not redemption. They're in the pit, they're just going to last there a little longer, and we're going to keep our eye on you to make sure that you're going to repent. Critical spirit. Judgment. No, we go with compassion. We go with faith, we go with compassion, and Jesus himself is weeping, and then he goes in with this great confidence. He's deeply moved within. He comes to the tomb, verse 38, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." And he said, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So we go with this confidence in our great God, that God is sending us, and then we speak it, we speak in faith, and then we say, notice what he says, 41, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, because the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And watch, here's the word. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around us with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We come, we speak with faith, we speak with confidence, and that person somehow gets saved through the message. And then what do? We unbind him. We teach him freedom. So he doesn't walk the rest of his life in grave clothes. And he's got clothes of righteousness. Like the Gerasene demoniac, he's no longer naked, but he's clothed with the righteousness of God, because a group of people, or a man or a woman, or a boy or girl, decided they were going to go to their friend who was dead in their sins. God is inviting us to the reconciliation power of God. God's come to reconcile us, to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us back. And it's interesting, if you do a word study of redemption, he goes on, he says, not only does he redeem you from death, not only does he redeem you from oppression, not only does he redeem you from the grave, from the pit. Listen to this. He redeems broken people, fractured relationships. You can find it in Scripture. He redeems the chief sinners. He redeems those enslaved to sins. He redeems strongholds, marriages. He redeems you out of all your troubles. He redeems you from the power of hell. He redeems you from the battle, from the grasp of the violent, from all your iniquities, from the hand of your enemies. He redeems you from every lawless deed, and he redeems you from your futile way of life. Amen. Redemption. Redemption. He paid the price. And you can experience this redemptive work of God. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21 speaks of this in a very powerful way. And I want you to, is it on the screen? Do you have that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. You can go on and turn there. Yeah, there it is. "If you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Knowing that, watch, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he's appeared in these last times for the sake of you." He didn't redeem you with silver. When he died on the cross, his blood purchased your salvation. And he redeemed your life from the pit. And the question today is, will I believe this and will I walk in it? Because I'm only redeemed from the pit by the blood of the Lamb. I'm only redeemed by oppression by the blood of the Lamb. I'm only redeemed from every lawless deed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm only redeemed from hell, from any of these things, by the blood of the Lamb. And so I have this gratefulness in my heart that he purchased me with his blood. It was the purchase price for you and for me. You know, there's an awesome story in Hosea. It's kind of weird. Because the prophet is told to go marry a prostitute who's still a prostitute. In chapter 1 of Hosea, he goes and he does that. And she doesn't stop prostituting herself. And she has three children that are not the prophet's. And she's been gone a long time. And the Bible says one day, kind of insinuate this, he's walking through the square of the town, and there's a slave auction going on. And his unfaithful wife is on the block. And she's being auctioned. And Hosea, God said to Hosea, go and purchase her. Redeem her. I don't see any repentance in her. I don't see any change in her. I don't see any brokenness in her. And you're asking me to do that? I don't think he said that. But it's something that I might say. I mean, God, you asked me to do this. I've done this. And it's nothing but embarrassment and nothing but shame. Purchase her. Redeem her. And so for 15 shekels of silver, and the Bible says a homer and a half of barley, which is not the greatest wheat around, barley, right? And it's 15 pieces. The Bible says he purchases her. And he says something to her that is just incredible. You're going to be mine. And you're going to be mine forever. For the rest of our lives, you're mine. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to speak over you. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to raise these kids. We're going to raise these children together. Why? Because that's what redeemers do. And that's what the redeeming God did for you and for me. Amen. And that's the story. It's Israel. It's Israel who God marries. It's his wife. But she goes prostituting after other gods over and over and over again. And one day we're on the sale block. And he comes along and he purchases you. He redeems you and redeems me. But not with shekels of silver and barley, but with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. This is the God we serve. This is why we have joy today. Because we come to this place to say, you don't mean to tell me that he can redeem me from the pit today and all of my junk and all of my sorrow and all of my failure and put me on the rock and make my footsteps firm? Yes. Yes. Today, right now, right here, bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Are you the redeemed of God? Are you finding redemption in all of your relationships? Are you finding redemption where things were fractured and were difficult? Are you finding redemption in your walk so that there's no longer the power of sin over you? Are you redeemed today by the blood of the Lamb? And you might be here to say, listen, I think I'm a lot like Lazarus. I've been dead for 4 days. You've called me alive, and nobody's unbound me. And I need help to be unbound. The redemptive power of God redeems you from the strongholds of the enemy. And the question today is, will I believe it? And will I rejoice in it? And if I need some help, I can call the pastor. His number is on. My number is on the fold. And let's talk about the redemptive power of God and what the blood of God did. Some of you here today may be struggling in your marriage. You may be watching. You're struggling. It's fractured. I mean, you've got some complaint going on from both sides. And God wants to come and redeem that today. You've got a child, a son that you've not treated right. And he's got bitterness and anger towards you. God can redeem that today. He can begin the redemptive work of God. If he saved you from hell, he can save you from your trouble and from every lawless deed that you've ever committed. Would you hear the Spirit today? Would you just hear him today wooing you and calling you so that when you get in your car today, that you just don't just go to lunch. You talk about the redemptive work of God. What needs to be redeemed in our lives? What needs to be redeemed in our relationships? What does need to be redeemed? Will we believe what the Word says about redemption? And this is the gospel. And then will we be a part of the redemptive work of God and be instruments of redemption? Oh God, I pray, make it so. Every single one of our people in this place, every single person, Lord, that's visiting today, I pray in Jesus' name that we would see the redemptive work of God and that we would move with it, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I want you to stand, and I'm going to do something different today.